Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles again this morning to Matthew chapter 16. We'll start reading as we always do, as we have been in this series, at verse 13. We are continuing our series entitled The Church That Jesus is Building. This is part 23. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We have been talking for many, many weeks now about the understanding the three major aspects of the church, which are mission, message, and method, and we are continuing with the method segment of this, talking about it's important to do what God wants us to do, accomplishing His mission and sending forth His message, but doing it according to His pre-prescribed method. We've been talking about the fivefold ministry. Next slide. We've been talking about the fivefold ministry and its place in what God is doing in the earth today, in the church that Jesus is building, includes and relies upon the operation of the fivefold ministry. We spent some time talking, I believe, three segments on apostles. We did two on prophets. We're now moving to evangelist, and then we're going to make our way through the last two. Some will, and I'll get into this more later, but some will say that pastors and teachers is one, that a pastor is a pastor-teacher. I disagree with that from Scripture and also from my understanding and my knowledge of people and how they've operated in their gifts. But we'll get into that more later. Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And we found out that these gifts were given so that the church might be edified, might be built up, might be strengthened, might be receive impartation from the Lord so that the body of Christ can become all that God wants it to be and come to maturity and effectiveness. Today we're talking about the evangelist. This will be a relatively short segment in that there's very little in the Scriptures that refer directly to evangelists. There's a lot about evangelism or preaching the gospel all throughout the Scriptures, but we're not talking about so much preaching the gospel and evangelism as the office of evangelist. And so we're going to settle in on that part of it. The word evangelist, the noun evangelist, means the bringer of good tidings. And it comes from the verb, which means to announce the good news or the glad tidings or to preach the gospel. When we were earlier in the series and we were talking about preaching and preaching being the imperative in Mark's gospel when he was saying go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we spent some time on that, and that preach was the imperative. That was a different word, preach. It's all to do with the same thing, but this word preach here, which is the verb form of evangelist or evangelism or to evangelize, is a verb that or a word that means to preach specifically the gospel. The other word preach in Mark's gospel, where it talks about preaching the gospel to every creature. That word there means to herald or to announce. And it can be used for all kinds of things, not just the gospel, but it's announcing publicly. This word here, where evangelist comes from, means specifically to preach the gospel. So an evangelist isn't necessarily someone who could sell refrigerators. He's not just a salesman. He's not someone who could just herald and announce and speak to anybody about anything. Perhaps he could, but that doesn't mean his gifting is just a gift of gab. His gift is to preach the gospel. So the noun form of this, evangelist, is a derivative of the verb, which means to preach the gospel. And he is the gospelizer. He is the presenter of the gospel. Now, the word evangelist is only used, only comes up three different times in the scriptures. Here we have the meaning of the Greek word. And three times used in the scriptures, Ephesians 4:11. We were just talking or referring to, and I read some. I did read 4:11 in Ephesians, where he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's one place the word evangelist is used. Now, bear in mind as we go through this, and I'll mention it more later, that an evangelist, the office of evangelist, we don't have a good portion of the body of Christ and people preaching in the body of Christ against the ministry office of evangelists saying that it passed away. Most everybody believes that evangelists, the office of evangelists, somehow escaped God's axe and stayed in the body of Christ for a reason. Now that's interesting, because once we start looking at what the Scripture does say about an evangelist, there's just as much miraculous and just as much spiritual gifting involved in what an evangelist did as the apostles and prophets. So how he escaped the axe, I'm glad he did, but I don't know how that happened. But anyway, so one place it's mentioned is in Ephesians 4:11, as he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers, again, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see that the evangelist is in the fivefold ministry and is given for the same reason, although his input is different, but he's given for the same reason as the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. He's given so that the body of Christ can grow and become mature in Christ and take on the very form of Christ at His measure and at His stature in the world. So, if nothing else the evangelist does, he does that. He equips the saints. Then, secondly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's not telling Timothy he is an evangelist, but he's asking him, or telling him, directing him, in the place where he was, to do the work of an evangelist. And what is the work of an evangelist? It's to bring the good tidings, to announce the good news, the glad tidings, or to preach the gospel. Now, the third place that we see the word evangelist used is in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, and this is concerning Philip. And Philip is the only named evangelist in the Scripture. Timothy was mentioned along with evangelists, but he wasn't told that he was an evangelist or to be an evangelist, but to do the work of an evangelist. Philip was called an evangelist. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8, "And the next day that were of Paul's company departed, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. What was one of the seven? What does that mean? What is it referring to? Yeah, talking about the seven deacons. Let's go to Acts chapter 6 and begin in verse 1, and we'll read, because this is gives us some added insight into Philip. Because Philip is the only named evangelist, and we do have some account of what Philip did as an evangelist, it's important that we pay particular heed to Philip and his ministry. If he was one of several evangelists that are mentioned, and each one there was accounts given of their lives, we would put all of those together to come to a composite of what an evangelist should look like. We don't have that extra verbiage given to us by God concerning the ministry of evangelists, so we've got to pay particular attention to what the Scripture says about Philip. Next slide, please. Okay, now in here, we're going to see where Philip got his start in his role in the church. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and he goes on to name five others, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. This was a setting apart of these seven men to take care of the ministry of, or the serving of the widows in dividing the, they were doing Meals on Wheels, basically. They were taking and ministering to widows. But just because this was a task that was a non-spiritual task, they still had to have qualifications. Now, since since Philip started out as a deacon doing this service and being a servant leader, he had to have that qualification as that. We know that Philip took these qualifications over with him into the office of an evangelist. So we don't see in Scripture that this is specifically said a character requirement of an evangelist, but an evangelist was made of a person who had these characteristics. So it's safe to say that these character requirements would be, you could see this for any of the ministry offices. So it's not specifically for evangelists only, but remember, we're gleaning all the information we can from Philip's life to paint the picture of what an evangelist is and what he does. So the character requirements are, from the very beginning when it was a requirement for a deacon, is honest report. What does an honest report mean? Okay, speaking the truth. What else? Yeah, he has a good report of being an honest man from others. So he's known for speaking the truth. Okay, full of the Holy Ghost. That means he's not just trying to do stuff on his own, from his own power, trying to do things. And that is an area where people could go wrong in any gift. But anytime you're trying to do something out of the flesh, whether it's win souls or whether it's to be a prophet and prophesy to people and win their respect and their admiration, or whether it's to lead people into vision or whatever, that needs to come from the gift of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost and not just a work of the flesh. And then full of wisdom. Okay, so these are character requirements. Next slide. Now we see signs of the gift of gift, and I'm going to read from Acts chapter 8, or the whole of the chapter, and we're going to see some things in here that we're going to pick out, that I've picked out and put on this list. First of all, before we get into Acts chapter 8, when we read a few minutes ago, it was after Acts 8, it was later on when they came to Philip's house, they called him, and he's called in the Scripture as Philip the Evangelist. He was recognized as an evangelist by others. He wasn't just someone going around putting on his business card, on his ministry card, evangelist, because, hey, I'm not a pastor, and I really only got two or three sermons, and I think I'm pretty good at winning, so I'll call myself an evangelist. No, this is true of all the gifts, that an apostle should be recognized at some point by others as an apostle. Someone going around calling himself a prophet and coming in and saying, I'm a prophet of God. Well, it's not so much what you say about yourself that counts, it's what others say about you. So an evangelist would have a gift that's recognized by others, and Philip was certainly one that applies to. Okay, Acts chapter 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles kind of stayed put, and most of the people scattered throughout. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, this was before he came Paul and when he was still persecuting the church. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Okay, I want you to notice he went down to the city of Samaria. We'll see this. An evangelist through the life of Philip, we see that he was mobile. He traveled often. He was not stationary. An evangelist is someone who's constantly looking for places to win people to Christ and call them to repentance. And he will travel often from town to town, country to country, wherever. We see that this begins here, where we see Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The reason he travels and the reason he goes and the reason he preaches the full gospel, he has a heart to see souls saved. An evangelist wants to see people won to Christ. He has a heart to do so. And he preached Christ unto them. That's part of the full gospel. We'll see more in a minute, more of what Philip preached. But we'll see that an evangelist preaches the gospel and he preaches the full gospel. And people with one accord came and gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. So we see in the ministry of Philip that there were miracles, deliverances, and healings. Now, these are the things that Jesus said would follow the preaching of the gospel. So anytime the gospel is taken to unbelieving people, especially when it's an evangelist, but I believe Jesus was talking to all of us, evangelists would just have a stronger anointing to do so, but he expects to see miracles, deliverances, and healings, devils cast out, and people healed. And there was great joy in that city. Another thing that we see from the ministry of an evangelist is it brings joy. When people get set free, when people are healed, when people get delivered, when people are set free of their sin, and when people come to Christ, there's joy. What's the happiest place in a hospital? The nursery. Everybody's smiling. Everybody's, The newborn babies, everybody's happy. There's presents, there's cigars, there's bubblegum cigars, there's everything. There's congratulations all around. There's, that one's mine. No, that one's yours. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'll take either one of them. That's good. Huh? Everybody's happy. When new birth, what does it say when the angels in heaven rejoice? When what? When someone comes to Christ, when someone's born again. There's great rejoicing. Joy comes when the evangelist does his ministry and people are set free. We don't see that same thing a lot of times when a prophet speaks. Now, it can bring joy later. Most times what you hear after a prophet speaks is ouch. And then what you hear most times after an evangelist speaks is hooray. They're both gifts of God. They're both necessary. They're both a part of the whole picture. And that's why we don't pick and choose. Man, I'd like to listen to an evangelist. I'd like to listen to an evangelist every day. You take the prophet. You deal with him and his, hard sell. I want the evangelist, or I want the pastor. The pastor makes me feel so good. We don't have the luxury of doing that. God hasn't given us that. He's saying, I've given it all to you for a reason. But there is, we need to recognize there's great joy that comes from the ministry of an evangelist. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of long time he that bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, this is going back to preaching the full gospel, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, Simon who? Simon the sorcerer. Now this is a scripture talking. I have no knowledge of this. I wasn't there. Without the scripture telling me, I would not know that this is the case. And the scripture says, then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So it says that Simon believed what Philip was preaching, and he believed and was baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. So if all indication here is Simon was a believer and he was saved. I found this interesting. It has nothing to do with our topic this morning. It kind of can do in the fact that we need more than the evangelist who leads people to the Lord, because people need ongoing ministry after that, discipleship after that, and that's when we need the whole body of Christ and we need other ministry gifts. But we see here that the scripture says that Simon believed and was baptized. Jesus said in another place in Mark's gospel that they that are baptized, believe and baptized, shall be saved. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Okay, this is another way reason we see that through the ministry of an evangelist, there was reinforcements called in because they understood the evangelist wasn't to be everything to everybody, just like the prophet's not to be everything to everybody, or the teacher to be everything to anybody. We need all of the gifts. Amen? They understood this, so they sent down Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, this doesn't mean that the evangelist would not pray for people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean that. In this case, that didn't happen, but it doesn't mean evangelists can't do that and shouldn't do that. It just means that part of the reinforcements coming and understanding other gifts being necessary, the Holy Ghost came to those people through the other gifts this time. And when Simon the sorcerer, who believed and was baptized, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, now who's Peter talking to? Apparently, a new Christian who hasn't got his mind renewed and who's still thinking according to the old way. Peter did not pull any punches. He was very straightforward with him. He said, "Thy money perish with thee." How well would that work in most churches today if we found a new Christian that really messed up on an issue, that needed some correction, got that strong of a rebuke? Well, he's already had so much exposure to other churches and how he ought to be treated. Most people know how they ought to be treated and how they ought to be mollycoddled, and they would probably be out the door just as fast as that word came out of Peter's mouth. But fortunately, that didn't happen. He said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Can a man be born again and still not have a perfectly clean heart? I'm not talking about spirit. I'm talking about heart. The soulish realm. The realm of the intellect and the emotions. Yes, we all have to be cleaned up after we're born again. We're washed completely spirit in our spirit, but our soul and our minds have to be renewed to the Word of God. There's junk that has to come out of us. And that's what discipleship is all about, and walking with people and helping them through things and being honest with them about things that are going to hold them back. There can be people that are born again that have serious issues that need to still be worked on. And we love them, and we tell them the truth, and we stick with them, and we work with them. Amen? "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." This is a man who still had serious issues that needed to be worked out. But praise God, he was offered the word of and the command to repent. And that's exactly what he did. Then Simon said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of those things which you have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Again, the thing that happened with Simon, the former sorcerer, I thought was just very interesting, because we see that it's not a situation, it never has been, I don't believe it ever will be, where a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, 1 minute, the next minute, no problems, no issues, no ongoing hang-ups, no ongoing wrong thoughts. But it's a person who says, when they are presented with an opportunity to repent, says, "I want to repent. I didn't see that in me. But now that God has pointed it out, I want to repent and be changed." And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is desert. Again, we go back to the fact that An evangelist is mobile. He travels often. He's already being sent by the Lord to another place. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch from great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. When the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture where he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip, that was the eunuch speaking, and he was asking Philip. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Again, going back to he preaches the gospel, he preaches Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, how did baptism come into this conversation? Obviously, it was a part of Philip's gospel. He was preaching Jesus. He was preaching the necessity of not for to be born again, but as an outward sign of that inward decision and movement towards God to be baptized. And the eunuch said, I want to be baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, we see from what the eunuch was saying, who knew nothing and needed explanation, he said he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So when Philip preached unto him Jesus, he preached unto him concerning the kingdom of God. He preached unto him concerning being baptized. He preached unto him being submitted and committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He preached unto him who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all cities, and he came to Caesarea. So once again, Philip was on the move. Once again, we see an element of the miraculous taking place. So not only did Philip perform miracles, or God through him, and deliverances and healings, but we see an account of someone miraculously transported from one place to another. Now, I don't believe that needs to happen that often, and I'm not expecting it to happen. But if God wants to do it, if He wants to take me from here to Scandinavia and put me down in the middle of a bunch of people who need to hear about Jesus, or in a church that needs to be preached to or whatever, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to also come back and tell everybody what just happened. But that's what happened to Philip. So, we're getting close to the end. An evangelist, as we see, should not just come into town, hold a revival meeting, or meetings, series of meetings, affecting a few lost souls, if possible, or to bring conviction to a few wayward Christians, because this is kind of what happens in modern day evangelism, where we have an evangelist that's working with a church, that the evangelist will be called by the church to come hold a revival. This is what happens in most places. He comes to hold a revival at the request of a pastor of a church, and maybe the congregation got together and said, "Pastor, we need to have a little life in us. Can you get an evangelist to come?" Or maybe it's just something that they do every year, every August. Some churches have a revival every August for 2 weeks. Some churches have two times a year. But they call someone who is called an evangelist. He comes and he preaches, and everybody in the congregation is told, "Go bring somebody here to hear the evangelist." So the evangelist stands up and does what evangelist does. He preaches Christ, oftentimes today without miracles, deliverances, and healings accompanying. Oftentimes, not always, sometimes a full gospel evangelist will see these things happen in their ministry. But that's not necessary for a lot of places that hold revivals and call evangelists. They just want the gospel preached. But that's what takes place, only to leave town. Oh, and also, along with the calling the sinners in, and your neighbors and anybody, your relatives, come here, we're having a revival, and everybody knows there's going to be a gospel appeal, and people come anyway sometimes. A lot of people are just kind of saying, "Well, God, if you're going to get me, okay, I'll give you a chance." So people come, they sit, and they listen. Some respond, some don't. But then also, in revival meetings, it's understood that many of the so-called Christians that have been in the church all year long need a shot in the arm, have let things go, have let things slip. Perhaps they've gotten involved in an affair somewhere. Perhaps they're eating too much. Whatever. There's things going on in their life that they're aware of, that they know about. And this is a good opportunity to wipe the slate clean, respond to the message, and come back to the Lord. That's what happens typically nowadays. Only for the evangelist to leave town and start again in a new place. However, according to Ephesians 4:11, an evangelist should leave a deposit of Christ in the body of Christ that he is associated with, which will teach, encourage, and strengthen the body to become more evangelistic, so that the body of Christ will have a hunger for souls and have a greater ability to win them. Next slide. This is our last slide for today. Number one, we see scripturally that if we're using what God has given us, and it's not our fault that we only have one example, God gave us one example, I'm going to take it seriously. We see that evangelist, Philip, that he was moving more and more in the realm of the spiritual and the supernatural. That the ministry of an evangelist today, there's no reason why that should have passed away. There's no reason why that we shouldn't have an evangelist who ministers to people and God works through him and confirms his word with signs following. But we see here in all the gifts, and we're going to go through the three that we've studied so far, start with the apostle. The apostle is not just an apostle on behalf of the body. He's not just doing what we pay him to do, and that's your segment. You go, Tiger. You go get him. An apostle is not just an apostle on behalf of the body, but he imparts his gift to the body so that the whole body grows up into him, Jesus, as a body with apostolic vision. So whatever the apostle has, he's imparting it to the body of Christ. So the body of Christ grows and grows and grows in what the apostle is giving, and his drive and the sense of purpose. The prophet is not just a prophet on behalf of the body, but He imparts His gift into the body so that the whole body grows up into Him, Jesus, as a body with prophetic vision, with clarity, with a sense of right and wrong, more honed and more clarity to that sense of right and wrong and to what situations mean and what the impact of things is, and with the tenacity. Whatever a prophet brings to the body of Christ and does that on behalf of the body of Christ, he also imparts that so the body grows to be more prophetic. With the evangelist, he's not just an evangelist on behalf of the body. He's not just someone that we pay to come in here to win souls. But he imparts his gifts to the body so that the whole body grows up into him, Jesus. As a body with evangelistic zeal, we become more like the evangelist. Just like we become more like the prophet, more like the apostle. We become, as a body, more like the evangelist who has a zeal for souls, who understands that he has a powerful and compelling testimony, and with a willingness to be mobile in order to accomplish this task. We understand that sometimes with the ministry of evangelists imparting to us, we begin to see, hey, I can't just wait for somebody to come ask me about my faith. I'm going to be more like the evangelist. I'm going to be a little bit more mobile. I'm going to go start looking for them. I'm going to move towards them. They don't have to just come to me. Amen? So we see with the evangelist, God has given this gift so that we as His body can become more effective in our own personal evangelism. That we become more like the evangelist. Ultimately, as all these gifts are in operation, as we give heed to what God is doing through them, we grow up and become more like Jesus. All of us are going to be more like we ought to be. These gifts are going to call us up. These gift people are going to call us up. Call us up. Call us up. And we're going to say, I want to do that. Now remember I said, and we'll close with this, and we'll readdress it later. But part of the sign of being an evangelist in any gift is that you recognize that by others. There's something when people are properly taught and understand things and understand what's going on even within themselves, they'll understand that I've been sitting under this man's ministry and he has been purposefully giving to me what God's given him. I recognize that something on the inside of me is stirring, that he has left something within me. When you're under the ministry of a prophet, if you are taught correctly and you receive it, instead of fighting it, you become more like the prophet. There's something stirs on the inside of you. You have more of what the prophet has working on the inside of you. And we see the same thing with the apostles. We have more vision. We have more sense of purpose. We have more sense of the big picture. That's stirring on the inside because of that deposit. I'm getting ahead of myself, but when we get to the ministry of a teacher, we'll see the exact same thing. When a teacher teaches, it's just that sense of, I want to understand the Word of God. I want to know what it's saying. I want God to speak to me and give me revelation of His Word like that. And oftentimes, if you're sitting under the ministry of a teacher, you'll get revelation of something he's not even teaching on because the spirit of revelation is at work. And you'll begin to get revelation of something that wasn't even mentioned in the service. But God is at work through that gift, imparting. So we need the apostle, we need the prophet, we need the evangelist, we need the pastor, we need the teacher. We need to receive what they have. We need to grow in what they deposit and give to us. We need to stop fighting and trying to pick things that we feel more comfortable with and realize we need all of it. Amen? And the thing that we fight the most is probably the thing we need the most. Did you hear me? When you haven't gotten used to going for a run, and your body's not used to it yet, and you haven't... what's the worst thing in the world to think of that you might have to do today? Go for a run. Or whatever it is. Whatever it is that is hardest for you, we have the most difficulty receiving and accepting and putting energy towards, because our body and our flesh is rebelling against it. Let's don't do that with the gifts that God's given us. Let's receive them all. And if you do have something that wells up within you and say, I don't like evangelists, you know, think, why are you thinking that? Why are you saying that? Perhaps God is wanting to show you have a great lack in that area, and that's exactly what you need. We were at a church in Mansfield, Texas, many, many years ago when Susan and I were a young couple with young children, family not complete yet. And a guy came who, his father was a pastor in Dallas, and he, I really believe, was an evangelist. I have no idea what happened to him, but he came and ministered to the church. And after it was over, he left me with such a desire to win souls. And there was such joy. His message that night was, keep your hopes up. And he kept coming back to that tagline over and over again, keep your hopes up. I couldn't get that phrase out of my head for days. And he had that message, keep your hopes up, attached to a message concerning winning souls for Christ. I can't remember the message or anything, but I do remember it affected me. It affected me with great joy and with hope, and it affected me with a zeal to win souls for Jesus. And I had a much greater desire to go out and do that. That's what a true evangelist does within the body of Christ. He also does that outside of the body of Christ when he's winning souls for Jesus. I would love to have the ministry of evangelists come through and be in relationship with this church, and on a regular basis have the benefit of that ministry and all grow up into that. We may even have some budding evangelists in our midst. Gifts grow, gifts increase. And you may have the seed of something today, which will become the manifestation of something tomorrow. God's doing a tremendous work in all of us. Let's receive it in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gifts that you provided. We thank you, Lord, for this gift of evangelist. Lord, help us all to grow. Help us to receive from the ministry of an evangelist. Help us, Lord, to not look at him as the answer to winning souls, but a part of that and a catalyst to helping us to become soul-winning people. Lord, help us to grow in all these areas. Help us to grow in our revelation. Help us to grow in knowledge. Help us to grow, Lord God, in our willingness to be open to what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.